Testament lesson is chosen from the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. Now, we are making progress, as I've been sharing with you every Sunday. Now, we're making to verses 14 to 15, starting from verse 1. So this is a big improvement, and I must say this to you, that we're coming to the ending part of the introduction statement of Paul, and next week we will be moving into the heart of biblical religion as Paul penned down in his letter in the book of Romans. But this morning we'll talk about Romans chapter 1 verses 14 to 15, and in which Paul reminded the people why he's so eager and so excited and so ready to minister to them. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, we ask, O God, that you will quiet our minds and our thoughts. Lord, open our eyes. Open our ears, help us to hear what you want us to hear, and help us to block what you want us not to hear. And Lord, every words we hear, everything we say, everything we are taking will truly be from you. And Lord, guide me with your spirit. And Lord, we pray that you will bless us with your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, for the past few weeks, we've been working through the letters of Paul and learning about his desire and his longing and his message for the Christian in Rome, and why he wanted to be there so bad, so much. And last week, we talked about his personal longing, his willingness, his desire to be with the Christian in Rome, not as a tourist, not to do tourism, but to minister to them. And then we heard about prayers, when God said, not yet, Paul, no. And we learned about how to pray, I hope that we did, pray without ceasing, and pray fervently and constantly, even when God said no, and pray to God day and night for what we need and what we desire, and waiting for God to answer. And you would recognize that God did answer prayers, the prayers of Paul, and we recognize that God answered our prayer. But here in this text, in the gospel, in the book of Romans, the letter of Romans, chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. Now, Paul talked about being wanting to be in a place, and we talked about something of his own personal need, but rather here it starts it out that Paul is obligated. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks. The word here, obligated, in debt, or Paul now feels like he owned a debt to God and to both the Greeks and the non-Greeks. Now, we have to study this a little bit. Why would Paul feel convey this message that he is obligated? Well, the word obligated is, and when we say we're in debt, we're obligated, means that someone must have done something good to us, and someone must have given us something. But for Paul, if you recognize this, if you remember the story, where he was nowhere near a holy man considering in God's standards before he became Christians, before he became a believer. Remember, Paul was educated, he was smart, he was wise, he was a learned person in the culture, and he was a devout Jewish, a Pharisee, and he was righteous in his own eyes. And he was just so filled with zeal to bring what he thinks serving God and just following God in his own way. And he was out there, this was before he became Christian, he was out there persecuting the church, persecuting Christians. He was arresting and killing Christians. And as you remember the story, on his way to Damascus, on the road to Damascus, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, met him on the road, and there was light shining around him, and Paul fell. He was blinded for 3 days. Remember that story? Paul was blinded for 3 days, and Jesus asked this question when he met him on the road. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus didn't say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the Christians, the church in Rome?" Jesus himself said, the resurrected Jesus appeared to Paul and spoke to him directly. If you look at the book of Acts, where Paul's conversion took place, if you have the Bible that I have, which is NIV, with red letters, you would hear that those words by words are highlighted in red, because those are the word of the Lord Jesus Christ himself appearing to Paul. And so Paul, right then, was met by this encounter, his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the good news. Whatever happened in the past, in our past, in your past, in my past, whatever happened to us, whatever history, whatever burdens, whatever guilt, whatever shames, whatever troubles, you named it, whatever we had in our past life, when we encounter our Savior and Lord and Savior, the resurrected Jesus Christ, and we met him personally, all of those things, because of our encounter, has been removed. Our lives have been transformed because we met the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe, God bless you, we believe in the gospel, and we have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the knowledge of this wonderful good news, salvation. And that's what we are, Christians, you and I. We're not just out there trying to do religious activities, religious duties, and religious work, trying to fulfill our tradition, our routine, our ritual, week after week, and just going to church as part of this is what American people do on Sunday or Saturday or on a holy day, and we worship God, and that's something that we do. That's not why we're here. We're Christian with the knowledge, the information that we have encounter. We have this wonderful, wonderful information of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ, where we were hopeless, where we were doomed, where we were carrying our guilt, our shame, our burden, and all of a sudden, where we are hopeless, despair, and nowhere to go, God provided a way for us. As Laurie read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 15, the story of the fall, the story of our ancestors, Adam and Eve, disobey God, they sin, they fall, they fell, and they were cut off from God. And yet by God's in his mercy, appeared to Adam and Eve where they were hiding, and he appeared and he provided a way out, and the first gospel message was announced. This is not something new, guys, in the New Testament. This was announced by God. I don't know if you picked it up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis 3:15, you can read it now or you can read it later when you get home, that God actually announced the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ right then to the male and female, Adam and Eve. God spoke to Adam and Eve about the serpents, the tempter, the devils, Satan, what he would do to us, what he would do to the world. Constantly he will tempt, he will try to destroy God's people, the church, Christian believers of all times. That his job, the devil's job, is to tempt, to destroy, to kill, to steal and destroy. God already spoke to that. He will bite the heel of the sons, Jesus Christ and the church. And that's also a promise right there. What would Jesus Christ do, right? And that's verse Genesis 3:15, that the Lord will crush the head of the serpent. Hallelujah. Can we say amen to that? Victory was already announced right then, Genesis 3:15. This is incredible good news. And that knowledge, that information was available to God's men and women throughout the biblical time, throughout the Old Testament times, in the time of Noah, in the time of Abram, think of Noah and his stories. The whole billions of population were out there. And if you look at the story of Genesis, then Genesis 6, that the sons of God from heaven, the fallen angels would come down to earth and then saw the daughters of men were so beautiful that they will take them as wives. And then the earth populations thereon was filled with corruptions and sins and the wickedness. And God said, I would have it no more. God was sorry that he created men and women. That's the story of Noah. But yet God found favor. Noah found favor with God. God's decided that he's going to provide a salvation, mercy through Noah. And for 120 years, God's patience and God's mercy, mind you, Noah built the boat faithfully for 120 years, believing and hoping and trusting that other people will come to know the Lord and the good news, God's salvation, God's forgiveness. But for 120 years, out of the billion populations of the world, only 8 people were saved. They had the knowledge. Noah had the knowledge. His family had the knowledge. The people had the knowledge. If God did not cause it to rain, even though the flood was coming, God was patient and waiting for people to repent. But for 120 years, no one did except for Noah and his family. 8 people were saved in that flood. Then we go down to the history of Abraham, and you heard the story about Abraham and Sarah and the promise of Isaac, the first son, and then how Abraham messed up, even though he was faithful. He tried the best he could, but he also messed up, and it is just continuing one after another. We fall short of the glory of God, and yet the gospel of God, good news, was available throughout Old Testament time. And then in Jesus' time, in Jesus' ministry, remember the story that when Jesus appeared first to truly reveal himself as an adult, as a grown man, as a girl who grew up in wisdom and stature, and now people can recognize that this is not just just an ordinary man, but it's truly, he's the Son of God, and he's fully God and fully man. When he decided to reveal himself, Jesus appeared first to a woman, a half-breed woman, what they call the Bible, call it Samaritan woman at the well. The half-breed woman at that time, that's how the culture would recognize her. That would be her identity. And she was living in sin. She had 5 husbands, and the one she lives with now is not even her husband. And that Jesus decided to appear to this woman, to give that knowledge, to give that transformative information himself. And he appeared to people like in the high class, the rich and the wealthy, the learned, like Nicodemus. And he appeared to men and women throughout his ministry and gave this information, this God, the knowledge of God's saving love, God's forgiveness, God's mercy. And he appeared to us through his holy words, through your grandparents, through the church, through the teaching of your Sunday school teacher, youth pastor, your teacher, your friends, Bible studies group. God gave this wonderful knowledge to all of us that we have this thing called the gospel. The gospel. If you look at the world today, you look around. There's hopelessness after hopelessness. Despair after despair. Oh yes, the fall is beautiful. The leaves are beautiful in this fall season. The ocean, the tree. I recognize all of that, right? But man, if you live in eternal perspective, the world is not getting better. There's hopelessness. There's brokenness. Their despairs, or how we need God's good news, the gospel, in a time like this. And hallelujah, you all have it. I believe you have it. You heard of the gospel time and time again. I believe this is a church that preaches the gospel. I believe that you are Christians. I believe you have this knowledge that no matter what, you are okay, you're all right in God's eyes. And that you have the hope, the peace, the joy, and the love that the world cannot offer. That only is available through Christ. You have that knowledge. But friends, knowledge is not enough. It's because our faith, our Christianity, our religion is a biblical one. It's a biblical religion. It's not something that you and I made up. It's not something that a good philosophy, good ideas, a good leader just thought of. This faith is given to us by God since the beginning of time. This good news given to us, and it's not just for knowledge, but for experience. It is for our experience. So I ask you, do you know today, not only what you know, but do you truly know whom you believe? Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready? See, we all been justified by faith, not by works. So when you have that experience that you have been saved by faith through Christ in His grace alone, then I believe that you, my friends, are ready to meet the Lord. That your life is changed like Paul. Now you are in debt to God and God alone for His mercy, for His grace, for His goodness, for what He has done for us, for Christ's atoning death on the cross. He washed away all of our sins, all of our guilt, wiped away all of our records. Once and no more, God said, I remember no more. That's the experience of Christian freedom. Oh, Paul said, that is why he's obligated to both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. And it's interesting that why can't Paul just say Greeks and non-Greeks and stop right there? But I believe he's not just telling us about nationality and culture, that the gospel belong to all people, all cultures, that this good news of the gospel is for everybody. Greeks in those days were the high class of the society. In order to be considered as a truly, fully human in the Roman Empire, you need to speak the language of Greek, even if you're a Roman citizen. And that, when you speak the language of Greeks, you will have, because even though Roman conquered the world, Greek language and culture conquered the Romans. So in order to know history, in order to know the wisdom of the world on those days, you need to learn to speak Greeks. And so if you don't speak Greeks in Paul's day, you're looked down upon, and you're not counted. And said in non-Greeks, in King James versions and other translations, the non-Greeks mean barbarians, people who speak foreign language. Because in those days, the non-Greeks sounds like ba 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 ba. That's how they feels like. That's how it sounds like to them. So barbarians actually came from that word. It's less negative than what we would say today. But in those days, we were just trying to describe foreigners who speak different languages rather than Greeks. You following me so far? So Paul is saying he is obligated to speak to both those who are counted in the society, those who are included in the society and look up as, wow, I want to be admired and inspired, and then say, I want to be that kind of people when I grow up. Or I want to be that, I want to learn their language, I want to learn their culture, that what it means to be a successful person on earth. Someone like what the rest of the world, in many parts of the world, look upon America today. They all want to go to the United States and at least still anyway, and in many parts of the country.
and they want to learn English. They want to know about the what do you call it? They want to know and experience the American dream. And that's much like today. And it was true in the day. People want to learn Greek. But Paul said, but he, on the other hand, is obligated to preach and bring the gospel to both Greeks and the non-Greeks. And he didn't stop. He said, this is not just for one culture, one society. This is for all nations. Then he go down to say, both to the wise and the foolish. Basically, that means that the educated and the uneducated of his days. Oh, don't our society today, the people in our society, both the educated, people in universities, colleges, professors, those who claim to know the Bible, those who have the biblical courses in universities and college campuses, those who seem to know, but then yet they absolutely have no experience of encounter with the living Jesus Christ. They need the gospel. Our professors in colleges and universities need the gospel. Our college students need the gospels. And to the foolish. Really means, in Paul's day, the foolish mean the ordinary people. People who didn't go to universities, people who didn't speak Greeks, people who are ordinary. Whether they feel because they feel cut off from the society because of their income, whether it be whether they don't measure up with their job, their income, whether it be because of their race, their nationality, or because of their class. So whether, in this context, Paul is saying, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are learned or unlearned, whether you're educated or uneducated, whether you are old or young, all of people, everybody, everywhere needs to hear the gospel. You know why? Because all of us are old enough to sin, and all of us are old enough to die. Men and women, if you look around the world and you listen, pay attention. The idea of wanting to live forever is there. Wanting to live the longest, as long as possible, to 80, to 90, to 120. And they say, oh, you only live once. People, we don't only live once. We live forever. We live eternally. Therefore, we all need to hear the gospel. Once again, religious people need the gospel. In Jesus' day, the religious people are the one that rejected the gospel the most. Why? Because they felt that by their own self-righteousness, they're all okay. By their own tradition, by their own routine, their ritual, their experiences, they are okay. But no. They needed the gospel. We need the gospel, especially religious people. We need the gospel. Once again, we need that touch up to say that not because of who I am, not because of what I've done, but because of what you have done, Lord, but because of that atoning death on the cross, only that. You know what people are saying even today, not only the long life, people are saying, well, all of religions, all of truth are the same anyway. Why don't embrace all religions and coexist? No. Christianity matters, biblical religions matters, because the only truth that matters at the end, when we die, is our eternal life, and when that comes, that we better know that God truly sent, God, the maker of heaven and earth, the creator of heaven and earth, truly sent his own son to save us. That is not available, that is not taught in any other religions except in the Christian faith, in the biblical faith. We need the gospels. The world needs the gospel. Rich people need the gospel. Poor people need the gospel. College professors, university professors, educated, the elite, or whatever, the high class people of the world needs the gospel. The ordinary people need the gospel. I need the gospel. You need the gospel. The gospel is for the whole world. Oh, today we say, oh, we don't want to preach that because that is too narrow-minded, too offensive, that to claim that the gospel of Jesus Christ needed by everybody, Muslims, Buddhists, atheists, and so on and so forth. Absolutely yes, and yes. And the Genesis stories, the Bible is not a myth.
It is true, people. I want to tell you, the Bible stories, all of it, Old Testament, New Testament, all are real, all are true. Don't believe in the lies that Satan taught all in the world. Satan's job is to attempt to lie, to steal and kill. He's still doing that by false religions, false philosophies, false teachings in the church, outside the church. The Bible is God-breathed. It is infallible, without error. It is real. It is true. All the stories in Genesis, Old Testament, New Testament, all are real. The gospel of Jesus, because all of them point to the coming of Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled them all. The Bibles, we need the gospel. So why the Buddhists, the Muslims, the atheists, the non-believers, religious people need the gospel? And we must preach it with eagerness, like Paul said. So he's so eager to preach the gospel. Why? Because people left and right, our families, our friends, the world is dying without Christ. And you know where their destiny, according to the Bible? That's hell. We don't want them to go to hell. We want them to go to heaven. God said that he doesn't want anyone else to punish. He doesn't want people to punish, perish, period. He wants to save the world through Jesus Christ. If you're walking by and you see a house on fire and there was people in there, you're not going to say, oh, I don't want to offend anybody there. You know, I don't want to get in their toes, step on their toes. And I might want to reason them after the fire is gone. No, you're going to go. If you have the information to save them, you're going to go and save them. You got to be bold. You got to save them. And if you see someone's drowning in the water and you have a life boat, a life jacket, you have somewhere to rescue them, a rope, you better do something. Because you have that information. You have that experience that this is life transformative. This is life changing for here on earth eternally. The world needs the gospel. Our family and friends need the gospel. America needs the gospel. This is not a Christian nation, folks. Look around our society, our culture. America needs Christ. America needs the gospel. Our governments, our leaders, all our communities, we need the gospel. And that's why what we do, is to worship, to serve, to minister, so that they may know God's good news. Do we do this with Paul, like what Paul did, like our model? With eagerness, with joy, with the right spirit? Thinking of the church, the Christians, the unbelievers, the people in Rome. The people in Wynnum, the people in Londonderry, the people in Salem, the people in Chester, the people in, name it, did I say Derry, Manchester, the people in Boston, the people in New York, the people in Ecuador, the people in China, Beijing, Bogota. We all need the gospels, because without it, people are perishing. That's the truth, the whole gospel for the whole world. The gospel is for everybody. Let us share. If you know that information, please share. If you haven't experienced it, please show it, like Paul said. This is not just something that we say, oh, we're Christians. It got to show in our attitude. It got to show in our action, which is a holy living. Then we must produce fruit. You shall know them by their fruit, Jesus said. Jesus called us to produce fruits, new converts, new believers. The whole gospel is for the whole world. Thanks be to God, because we have that knowledge, we have that experience. If you do not have that experience today, that in the encounter, a transformative encounter, personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have not give your life to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Like Paul asking that question, who are you, Lord? What can I do, Lord? The answer is that go and share your faith. The gospel is for the whole world. Thanks be to God. Let us continue in our worship by celebrating